Genesis 1, 2, and Revelation 22. So we're going to look at two passages to get started. Genesis 1, 2, and then Revelation 22. All right. So welcome, everyone. You know, while you're turning there, I'll tell you a story of how sometimes in God's good providence, I get a preview of a sermon or a class I'll be teaching. And it happened this week where there were these blustery gale force winds that we all were experiencing. And I lost power for about 24 hours or so. And it was neat. In God's providential preview of the Holy Spirit, he demonstrated his mystery in the wind. He demonstrated his great power. And my daughter Esther wanted to go out in the wind, and it was very exhilarating at one point to just be out and feel the power of the wind. It was exhilarating, and yet I told her it was dangerous at the same time, unless united to Jesus Christ. And then there were no lights, and so I was able to have light last night, and it reminded me of the light that the Spirit brings to us. I didn't have any warmth, not like I'm used to. It was in the 50s inside the house, and that was pretty decent compared to some. But I got warmth last night, and I was reminded. And I was not able to take a shower. I stunk yesterday when I came to help with the building, and I had a funny-looking hat on because my normal coif, you know, my bouffant, it was not working for me, you know. So I hid everything with a big hat on, right? So I had water this morning. I was baptized, cleansed, really nice. And so I had this providential preview of the Holy Spirit, and that's really what we're going to talk about. The Spirit is, he reveals himself in all those ways, as wind, breath, exhilaration, power, danger even, all right, danger even, light, the warmth, and the water. Amazing, isn't it? The reading, Genesis 1-2. It says, in Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in the very beginning of the Scriptures, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in creation. And as we compare this Scripture with all of other Scripture, especially as it's been fully revealed in the New Testament, we know that the Father created through the Word, through the wisdom of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 22, if you turn there, you'll see something that perhaps you haven't noticed in a while, or maybe not at all. One of the exciting things about doing a class on the Holy Spirit is just pointing out how often he is revealed, especially his ministry throughout the Scriptures. But in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4, we have a picture of the triune God. And right at the end, it says, "There the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." You see that picture of the triune God, the river of the water of life, the Holy Spirit, coming forth or proceeding from the throne of the Father and through the middle of the street of the Lamb. And so we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. And there we see that what the Spirit brings is that the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, he brings fruitfulness, not only in the first creation, but in the new creation, he brings fruitfulness. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And there you have the work of the Spirit in worship for all eternity, the worship of the Father and the Son. And then, you may not have noticed this before, perhaps you've forgotten, but at the end of the Scriptures, the Spirit has the last word with the church. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And the Spirit says, "Come. Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without a price." And of course, all of that, the hearing, the thirsting, and the desiring, is all the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so one thing we're going to look at today is the introductory class on the Holy Spirit. And one main point I want to bring to your attention that we'll look at in the outline in a moment is that the Holy Spirit bookends the Scriptures from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega minister of Jesus Christ and the Father. He's the one that in the beginning of creation, he's revealing himself, bringing order to chaos. And in the new creation, he's bringing order to chaos, to formerly chaotic, sinful people, and making them prepared for worship in spirit and truth for all eternity. That's a powerful thing that the Scriptures are bookended with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's worth taking note of. Let's pray, and then we'll look at our packet together. If you don't have a packet, it's at the back of the room. You can grab one, and I'll go over the packet briefly and show you some of the things that are in there that you can study with your family, perhaps, if you're interested for further study as we're going through this seminar. This seminar should take us maybe 9 to 10 weeks. We'll miss a week or 2 weeks here in the next couple weeks, and then we'll start the formal first class, and then we'll have the classes in April, May, and hopefully ending in June, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus and for his Spirit. We're thankful for the way that you have come to bring us all the blessings of your covenant promises, the blessings of your promises, the blessings of your presence, the blessings of your power. We're grateful that all of this is possible because the Lord Jesus is the man full of the Spirit at your right hand and who gives his anointing, his Spirit, in our union with him. And we thank you that we're possessed by Lord Jesus and his Spirit so that we as your people can be those who understand ourselves as your beloved children, that we're your children with whom you are well pleased in Christ. And we're thankful that as we are your children, the Spirit helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, and brings us to Christ, our mediator, who lives to ever intercede and pray for us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is always reminding us of your love and of your promises and of your word and how he's always encouraging us and edifying us and convicting us and guiding us and leading us into all truth. And we thank you that he helps us to be gentle and humble and patient, bearing with one another in love. He helps us to be eager to maintain the unity of his Spirit in the bond of peace as a church. And so we thank you that we see your great power in the Spirit, your great love. We pray that you would help us now, help your servant as he teaches this, and help us all to take it seriously and to understand more deeply how it is that you've worked in our lives as the triune God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you're coming in, there's a packet at the back. Let's look at your packet for a moment. I'll show you what we're going to do. Today, page one, and the back of page one is our first outline, the introduction class. And we will look through this together. There's some underlines. There's some opportunities to write more if you'd like. If the packets are out, maybe there's someone who could could lend one or share with another person. I'll have one for you in just a moment. You can have this one. Does anyone need one up here, up this side of things? All right. If you want this one, I'll give it to you in just a moment. The second page is a prayer of the Holy Spirit that I've sent out to you that you might enjoy praying from the Anglican hymn book together as a family. It's rich with theology. On page three, I want you to see the overview of the classes that we're going to do. Today, we're going to look at We Confess, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of Life. So this is our introductory class. And then the first formal class will be the Deity and Mystery of the Holy Spirit and the Divine Trinity. We're going to look at a historical overview of the Holy Spirit as the church has understood his person and his work. Class two will be a Spirit of Creation, the Creator Spirit in the beginning. Class three will be the Spirit of Israel, here, O Israel. Class four will be the Spirit of the Prophets, not by might nor by power. Classes five through six, very central to this whole seminar, very important for us. The baptized, the Spirit of Jesus, the baptized and the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Most important there. Class seven, the Spirit in the church, the age of the Spirit from Pentecost to Parousia or to the second coming, Parousia. And class eight, Spirit of the new creation, the Spirit and the bride in the beginning again. And there's further study for Scripture right there at the bottom. If you'd like to look up, it's a topical study on a few things you'd like to know about the Holy Spirit. And then there's a bibliography for those who like bibliographies. And this is the books from which the study comes. And those are further reading. If you want any of those books, if you have any questions about those books, I'd be happy to talk to you about them. Would anybody like another packet? Do you have one? Would you like this one? All right, so let's get started then, looking at, together. I sent out this opening prayer, but it's worth going over together. So if you look on your packet on page 2, let's look at the prayer together for a moment and just listen to its richness. And this is really a good summary of what the Holy Spirit does for God's people in Christ. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. O let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn, to dust and ashes in its heat consuming, and let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight, and clothe me round the while my path illumining. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. And so the yearning strong, with which the soul will long, shall far outpass the power of human telling. For none shall guess its grace till he become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. That's beautiful. All right. Let's look at our outline together. This is page 1. And just want to say something up front that I think is very important when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is remember that we confess together as the church that I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And this is something we as an embassy of Christ Jesus here in Percival, declare, confess with regard to Christ our King, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit more particularly, that has been given to us by Him. And He is the Lord and giver of all life, as we will see more fully throughout. The first thing for introductory thoughts I wanted to share with you is that to remember as a congregation, I'm trying to bring this as relevantly to you as I can. The Lord's Spirit will do the rest. But trying as an instrument of Jesus's grace to show you the relevance, the importance of this in the introduction and thinking about the Holy Spirit very particularly. And a first thought I would say is that all good that is done in us or done through us or done in our midst is from the Holy Spirit. You know, another powerful preview in God's providence of the Holy Spirit was seeing the unity and hard work of the laborers yesterday in putting this church back together under the direction of gifted servants. That's another area where you saw the power and unity and goodness of the Holy Spirit. So all good that is in us, when you see the goodness in your own gifts, or the goodness in another's gifts, it's from the Holy Spirit, ultimately. It's because He wants to work in and through us for the glory of Christ, because we're Christ's body. And as an introductory class, all of these things we're talking about, we're going to have a whole class practically put aside for the body of Christ and gifts and graces and things like that. But that's just to say up front that whatever good we see in us, in here, in gifts, in others, is the work of the Spirit. Any virtue, take a breath. That's the work of the Spirit. That you're still in existence right now is the Spirit of God upholding you. In Him we live and move and have our being. The Scriptures are the school of the Holy Spirit, as our forefather John Calvin said. That's the second on your outline as an introductory thought. The Scriptures are the school of the Holy Spirit, and that means what we want to learn and know about the Holy Spirit is not first and foremost experiential. It can be, but it's first and foremost something from Scripture. And we want to understand that that's how we learn of the Holy Spirit and how He's revealed. And there are some things that He reveals about God, about Himself, and there's some things He chooses not to, and we have to be satisfied with that and thankful for that. The Bible, this is the third thought, the Bible is bookended with the work of the Holy Spirit. As I showed you earlier as we began with opening with Genesis 1-2 and Revelation 22, you see the Father speaking through the word or wisdom of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing order to chaos, bringing beauty and order. And in the end of the Bible, you have this picture of the crystal, the beautiful, glorious river of life that's flowing from the Father and the Son, proceeding from both the Father and the Son. And there'll be another class that we'll look at, next one, Lord willing, on the importance of acknowledging the procession of the Father and the Son. The Spirit is that wonderful, glorious river of life that brings life and fruitfulness. We see the life and fruitfulness in the first creation, and we see the light and the fruitfulness in the second creation. And so I wrote, if you want to fill in, if you're using the outline, in the beginning of the Bible, the Spirit is hovering powerfully upon the chaotic face of the deep, bringing order and beauty. Or order and fruitfulness, I should say. Order and fruitfulness, particularly. There's beauty, too, no doubt. You could add beauty, too. We behold an important principle of God using the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word from the very beginning of the Scriptures. And how important it is to always understand the Spirit's ministry using means of the Word primarily for all that He does. But you'll also, as we understand, He's the author of the Holy Scriptures, His very school. And as He's the author of the Holy Scriptures, He's the one who helps us to acknowledge and understand and recognize them as Holy Scripture. All right. So we'll have a class on that. Also, the second point, at the end of the Bible, the Spirit is depicted with the Father and Son giving life forevermore to God's people and crying out in longing, anticipation, and expectation as the true Spirit of Christ, saying, come. The Spirit has that last word with the church, saying the Spirit and the bride say, come. And anyone who hears, anyone who thirsts, anyone who desires is all because of the Holy Spirit. And this might be an opportunity where you hear the apostolic greeting. You sometimes might scratch your head and say, where's the Holy Spirit in this? You know, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is from the Holy Spirit. He's the author of that declaration, and He's interested in bringing glory to the Father and the Son. And He's working through the Word, the instrumentation, even His ambassador, who is His pastor, who is His minister. And so He's declaring grace to those at God's embassy in Christ Jesus. The primary, or foundational would be a better word, the foundational emphasis, this is on your outline. The foundational emphasis of the work and ministry of the Spirit is as, for us today to understand, is as the promise of the Father given through the mediation of the Son. You might have noticed at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, I'll just read Acts for right now, and if you look at Luke, Acts 1, at the end of Luke's gospel, which is a very Spirit-filled gospel, as we'll look at in a separate class by God's grace. In Acts 1, we're told in verse 2 that until the day when He was taken up, Jesus Christ, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen, He presented Himself alive to them, after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And this promise of the Father can be traced back implicitly to Genesis 3:15 with the first gospel announcement. It can also be traced back to Abraham. Particularly the promise to Abraham and his seed that he will be blessed. We see this very clearly, and I won't read every scripture, but you can look it up later, in Romans 4:13 to 16, where Paul speaks of Abraham as the one who was promised the Spirit to his people. And so the foundational emphasis of the work of ministry of the Holy Spirit is as the promise of the Father through the mediation of the Son. You have no enjoyment. We have no enjoyment of the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ. All right. We have much as human beings, and we'll look at that in a separate class, but we don't have the benefits of gifts and graces in the same way that we do as the promise of the Father through the mediation of the Son. So everything that the Son did, he had to accomplish, not just for himself, but for us, and receive the Holy Spirit and then pour it out. And we're going to have a separate class on that. So that's just what we'd like to say. So the Spirit of God is the friend of sinners. All right? He's the friend of sinners. You could say so much there, right? And so I want to look now in the Spirit's ministry. And the three things I want to look at today, as introduction, as overview, as looking forward to what we'll do. Number one, the Spirit's ministry and five ways that he's particularly relevant to us as a congregation. And then two, the magnificence of the Spirit's divine selflessness. The magnificence of the Spirit's divine selflessness. And then three, the sweet Spirit of God, the holiness and happiness that he brings to God's people. So let's look at a few things. You'll notice under number one, the Spirit's ministry, I put there in your outline that the Spirit is relevant for each aspect of our lives as Christians. And these overlap. There's definitely going to be overlap when we look at them, but I think it helps us to have categories in our mind that are helpful to observe his person and particularly his ministry. They are theological, historical, practical, experiential, mystical, and doxological. All right. Let's look at the theological first together. The theological first. In the theological, you might think, and this is for you to write down what you'd want to under that. That's why it's an open space for you to do. But theologically, what comes to mind first is the inspiration, illumination, and incarnation. Three L's. That's one aspect of the theological, is that the Spirit inspires Scripture, his school, as our forefather Calvin said. He illuminates Scripture so that we recognize it as God's Word and helps us to learn and understand and grow. And he also brings about the incarnation. Remember, we learned that at Christmas time, that the Spirit is the one who, through the Word, causes Mary to conceive and gives to the world the human nature of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. So those three things you want to keep in your mind at all times. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. And let me try to make this as a prayer, because this is what it's about, isn't it? It's about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's fellowship with the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And so what do you say? Heavenly Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring the Scriptures and giving me your very Word. Thank you for illuminating the Scriptures so I can see and understand them and recognize them as your very Word. Thank you for teaching me and guiding me. And thank you for the incarnation, that through Jesus' work, I'm able to be your very temple, the place where you dwell. A second bit of theological would be what we looked at with Luke 24 and Acts 1, that I mentioned, the promise of the Father. The Spirit should be understood foundationally, as I said, as a gift. The very promise of the Father that was first promised to Jesus Christ. There were those in the Old Covenant, like David, that we've been looking at, and others who had this anointing of the Spirit in a special way to be the mediator of the Spirit at that time. But they only had it temporarily in the sense of office as prophets, priests, and kings. It was ultimately to point forward to the gift of the Father and the promise of the Father that would come through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so often in Scripture, you'll notice that synonymously the terms are used, the Spirit of Christ or the Lord Christ or the Lord's Spirit, even as it is in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. You'll see this kind of synonymous use. It's not a confusion in Paul's theology. It's to make a distinction, but it's to emphasize that the Spirit is particularly Christ's Spirit that we have. And it's to emphasize the promise of the Father. It's to emphasize the gift. We're going to look at this in a moment, but another aspect of the theological is that the Spirit is always Christ-centered. And so I'll leave that for a moment when we do number two, at the magnificence of the divine selflessness. But it is that the Spirit's always concerned about glorifying Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that in a moment with regard to thinking about how you evaluate yourself, other ministries of the church, how you evaluate preaching, how you evaluate teaching. Where's the focus? So many things we could say under the category of theological, and I'll send out all my notes if you want them. You can have them. But for time's sake, let's move to the next one. The next one is historical, eschatological, cosmological. That's a big, long word, but what I'm trying to say, what I want to get across, is that the Spirit has created history for a purpose. When you hear me say eschatological in this way, I'm not talking about end times or views of the end times. I'm talking about purpose, that the goal or purpose or end goal of God for history is the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what eschatological means. And to focus on cosmological is to say it's not just about spirit beings floating around as disembodied people in some disembodied world like Plato imagines. It is that the Spirit is cosmological in that his restoration is for a new humanity, a new creation, a new place for embodied people to live with the embodied Jesus Christ forever and ever. And so he's the historical, eschatological, cosmological Spirit. He brought order from chaos in the beginning. When we're regenerated in space and time, when he makes us alive while dead, what does he do but begin to bring order to our lives through holiness? And he prepares a new humanity for the glorification of the world that we're going to live with Jesus Christ. And so lots you could say there. The Spirit of God, has come in history. Let me emphasize two other things that I think are important. The Spirit of God not only inspired the Holy Scripture, but has providentially guided and governed the church throughout history to recognize it as canon and as truth. Very important. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth. He is the spiritual presence of the physically absent Lord Jesus. And here's what you do. If any one of you are familiar with some Roman Catholic teaching, what you can say is anything that they try to apply to the magisterium or the Pope or the teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church, I guarantee you they're stealing and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Generally speaking. So if they say they're the ones who are to be the final interpreters of God's word, you say, no, that's the Holy Spirit. If you say that they speak with authority from a chair, you say, no, that's the Holy Spirit who speaks with Christ's authority through his word. So it's very important to understand that the Spirit is Christ's vicar on earth until he comes back. And that's what makes this an embassy. An ambassador. An ambassador is present in this congregation. Ambassadors are present who are anointed by Christ and faithful to God's word and who uphold sacraments and discipline. This is a true ambassadorship. This is a real embassy of the kingdom of heaven here in Purcellville. And every faithful congregation that is anointed and showing that anointing through faithfulness to word, sacrament, and prayer and fellowship and discipline. Those are true ambassadors. Those are true embassies of Christ. That's where the vicar rules through his officers in the visible church. I could say more. The second thing I wanted to say about that is that the Spirit also promotes and preserves orthodoxy. Give thanks to God for the confessions and catechisms that rightfully reflect God's word and are good summaries of them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't discount that. Don't discount truth wherever you find it, but especially don't discount the truth where God has promoted through his Spirit and preserved orthodoxy. All right? So that brings us to practical. And again, these overlap, and all of this is practical, isn't it? You're all hearing this and going, I know how I'm going to live this out. You know how you're going to live this out. I mean, knowing much more clearly that you have purpose in history as a people of God, that when you came to worship this morning, that you came to the embassy of God You didn't come to the Ethiopian embassy. You didn't come to the Philippine embassy. You didn't come to the Korean embassy. You came to the embassy of Jesus Christ, and his vicar sits here, working through word and sacrament. His vicar is present in his holy sanctuary people. That is practical. That's so foundationally practical, that'll change everything you think about. It'll change the way you think about your own body, because he lives within you. You're his temple now. Practical. The Spirit of God helps people to pray. Call out to Abba, Father. To pray. Helps believers to thirst. Like David in Psalm 63. That I thirst. My soul thirsts for you. The Spirit of God helps us to hear God's word when it's being read or being preached. The Spirit helps us desire the things of God. The Spirit helps us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So many different ways. You pretty much could say in the practical there that any practical you see, particularly in Paul's letters, is the work of the Holy Spirit living out the reality of union with Jesus Christ. And we'll have another class for that. Then experiential, experimental. Beloved, we must be experiential. Our theology must make a difference in our lives. It's not just something to flit about our brains, as our forefather Calvin said. It's not something to just have, you know, in our knowledge bank. There's lots of knowledgeable people, lots of people who are gifted, who have no grace, and who have no real conversion. Listen, you know what ought to scare all of us to Christ? Judas, that he was that close, that he was one of the miracle workers, an instrument of the Holy Spirit for a season. That he came back rejoicing along with the others, saying that you would not believe how the demons had fled when the word was preached. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So that is so important that we have the experience of being born again. You must be born again. It's not about your knowledge, first and foremost, and it's not about your gifts. I would take a drop of grace over 10,000 gifts on any day, and you should too. But possessing gifts with one drop of grace, oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Cooperating with grace, using one's gifts with one drop of grace can fight your giants. But that's a sermon for later. Experiential, experimental. Other ways, the Spirit helps you to be joyful. The Spirit helps you to be hopeful. He's called the Spirit of love. He's the Spirit who gives us faith, hope, and love. He grows us to maturity. So many things we could say in the experiential, but it's to remind you that your communion with him is so that you'll not only just have knowledge of God, but that you'll commune, that is, you'll fellowship with the living God, that you'll know him, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. All right. Because he's the Spirit of fruitfulness, he's the Spirit who we cooperate with in sanctification to bear fruit, fruit that will last in Jesus Christ. Mystical. This scares a little people sometimes, but mystical is always attached to Scripture. But the mystical is the point I want to get across to you today is that the mystical is that he is with you. To make you know that God is with you, to acknowledge God's presence at all times. He is with you in Christ at all times. As Jesus says it, I'll say it to you as best as I can. It is better that he's gone away so that he's better in you than he is beside you in the flesh. You'd rather him be with you, beside you in the flesh, but Jesus Christ says, no, that's the foolishness of man. It's better that I go away, that I'll be in you by my Spirit. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't forget that. So whatever you need, I've given to you as a gift. And whatever grace you need to use that gift, it's available. Just ask. That's mystical. The Spirit under mystical helps us to know our identity, our chief identity as the sons of God. Know that our Father's pleased with us. And then doxological. That's from doxa. Just means worship or glory. Is to give God the glory. Well, we sing, you know, praise be or glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Because we're just going to keep on singing that song. But the Spirit makes us worshipers in spirit and truth. The Spirit helps us to understand that we're God's temple. We're the place where God dwells. He doesn't dwell in a building anymore. That's Old Testament times. He doesn't dwell in a building. He dwells in people. Living stones being built, one stone upon stone, to make a holy living temple unto the Lord. You're His sanctuary, and He brings you into the presence of God to worship. And so the Spirit gives us the ability to say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name be the glory. He teaches us how to be humble, how to be gentle, and how to be selfless. And that's the hardest thing that we can ever learn, is to be selfless. Divine selflessness is what his great revelation of Himself, is the divine selfless one. Write that down if you want to, or memorize it. He's the divine selfless one. And this is how you can measure a day, how you're doing when you get up in the morning. Are you thinking first of yourself? Or are you thinking first of Jesus Christ? That brings us to number two, the magnificence of the Spirit's divine selflessness. This magnificence of the Spirit lies in His ability to teach gentleness and grace, the ability for Him to teach self-effacement or divine selflessness. He's not about Himself. He's about Jesus Christ and the Father, particularly as the Father has revealed His grace and mercy in the face of Jesus Christ. And so He's very Christ-centered in that way. He's very gospel-oriented, gospel-centered. The great J.I. Packer says that the Holy Spirit's ministry is like a floodlight ministry. If you've been down to D.C. in the evening and you've seen the Washington Memorial, you don't see the huge floodlights pointing at themselves. You know, you don't see two floodlights that are pointing at the floodlights to say, look, here are floodlights. Do you see the floodlights? No, the usefulness of the floodlights on the memorial is so that you can see the memorial. So that you can see the memorial, because He illuminates the memorial. He puts out the floodlights for the memorial. And so that's how you know the Holy Spirit's at work in your life and in the life of your church, is when people are beginning to put the floodlights on Jesus. Very simply. It's as if Packer says this in his wonderful book, Keeping Step with the Spirit. It's very, that's a great basic book, but it feeds intermediate as well as advanced levels, because Packer's that kind of guy. He's just able to do that as a gifted man, and that too is from the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in Packer's gifts, because J.I. Packer can do it at a very elementary level, and it still feed anyone who's hungry. But here's what he says. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light on Jesus who stands facing us. And the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But always look at Him and see Him and have life. Get to know Him and taste of His joy and peace. Robert Lethem writes, another great theologian who's alive today, due to the invisibility and anonymity of the Holy Spirit, His presence is not normally noted. Even though it may be known that He's present, His presence is known by what He does. So again, grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you're hearing that, if you're desiring to worship God in spirit and truth, then you know it because of what He's doing in you to bring you to worship. The fact that you got to worship today is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is self-effacing. He draws attention to Christ the Son and not Himself. And we will look at that in an entire class, Lord willing, in the future. This is a time to just think about. This is how you learn to evaluate solid ministries of the church, or your own life, or your own ministry, or your role in the workplace, or in your family. Are you self-centered, or are you Christ-centered? When you are self-centered, does the Spirit immediately say, you just got in the middle, stop it, go to Christ? Because that's His work. We have a talk around our table where Dad sometimes has to stand up in front of the whole family. And this is what I do, is I'll say, Daddy got in the middle and I'm sorry. Christ alone should be in the center. Daddy controlled, or Daddy, whatever he did, whatever I did. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to think about as fathers, as leaders, as folks working out our vocations in this present age, of the church, what it looks like, of preaching, of ministries. That's how you evaluate, ultimately, is how Christ-centered are they? How Christ-centered are you? And when you, do you recognize when you're not being? That's the key. It's not perfection, because he's always bringing you to Christ, but it's, do you recognize it? And how fast does it take you? Ask for that. He'll give it to you. I don't always recognize it as quickly as I'd like. None of us do, perhaps. Related to this is that the church is, this is a fun big word, all right? I'm just giving you a big word because I think it's fun. The church is pneumodynamic. I stole this from somebody. I can't remember who to give credit for. The church is pneumodynamic. Isn't that wonderful? Everything you see in the outworking of the church is a dynamo. It's power. It's God working. Dynamic. The church is pneumodynamic, but never pneumocentric. The church is rightfully pneumodynamic when it is Christ-centric, when it's Christ-centered. So the church is indeed, and we're going to see the close relationship, of course, between Christology or Christ, doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the Spirit soon in classes 5 through 6. But let me end by talking about the sweet Spirit. There's no one sweeter, perhaps, as a pastor than the great Richard Sibbs. There's a man now who has been obviously gifted to give us that book on Richard Sibbs and his piety that we wanted. I wanted that to be me. I thought I was working on that. That's okay. God has raised up another man to do it. Maybe there's something else with Richard Sibbs. Richard Sibbs was known as the sweet dropper. Isn't that a sweet name? He was always talking about Jesus Christ. And there's a new upcoming book about Richard Sibbs and his piety that will be on sale soon. You can look for it. But Richard Sibbs, to close with him, he was a spirit-filled man, and he exemplifies what it means to have a self-effacing ministry. He said that the chief end of man, in order to glorify God and enjoy him, is to look to Christ. Because you can't enjoy God or glorify God and enjoy him forever without Jesus Christ. And so his first statement was, you look to Christ and you keep that gaze upon Christ. Richard Sibbs encouraged us to be swallowed up with the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Swallowed up with his love. Don't you want that? Ultimately, for Sibbs, the Father and Spirit desired most of all to reveal Jesus. You can hear the Father's proud heart, good fatherly pride when he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Or you can hear the Spirit's great pride in the Son and saying, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. So the Spirit was being would desire to cause us to be swallowed with the Lord Jesus for two reasons. This was Richard Sibbs' teaching. It's very helpful, I think, and why I want to end here with the sweet Spirit. Richard Sibbs called him the sweet Spirit because his two chief ends in our lives was that God might be glorified and that we might be happy. That God might be glorified and that we might be happy. That there's nothing wrong with happiness. That is wholeness. That's what we were created for. That wholeness. Not happiness as the world counts happiness. And not happiness of the flesh. That's not happiness. That's slavery. But happiness to be free to glorify God as we were created to do. And free to enjoy his fellowship as we were created as his image bearers to enjoy. And so the Spirit, as the sweet Spirit, produces holiness in us that makes us desire more and more to be with God. Because if we don't have holiness, we won't come near to God. If we don't have holiness, we don't want to draw near to God. Except through repentance, of course, and that's good. But the point is, if you're living in sin, you're living unrepentantly, you're not going to draw through God, even with his promises in Christ sometimes, because you don't want to do business with him. You don't want to let go of your sin. So holiness is the main aim of the Spirit's work, and it's so that God would be glorified and believers be happy. You want to be happy? The Holy Spirit's been sent so you could be happy. Happy beyond your imagination and dreams. And that's all we have time for today. But look at the upcoming classes. We're going to do next the deity and mystery of the Holy Spirit, divine Trinity, the historical overview of the Holy Spirit with regard to history and how the church has reflected on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly highlighting the difference between the West or the Western and the Eastern view on the Holy Spirit, and particularly how we can appreciate both perspectives to some degree. The East has done a wonderful job of keeping our focus on the mystical union that we have with the Holy Spirit that is worth following to some degree. They've made some errors. But it's a holy spiritual tradition to some degree that we can appreciate. So we're going to look at Bernard, and we're going to look at Basil. We're going to look at the three brothers the three Cappadocians. We're going to look at Basil and his younger brother, Gregory, and then their friend, Gregory Nazianzus, and their views on the Spirit. Augustine's view on the Spirit, John Calvin's view on the Spirit. It'll be a lot of fun. All right? Any questions or thoughts? We have tonight the question and answer time. You're welcome to bring thoughts or questions. Welcome to email me. But I think we got a good start going. And I will send out all that's under the headings of the theological, doxological, etc. Okay? All right. Would someone like to pray in the Holy Spirit for us? Michael, you want to pray for us?
Sure.
All right.